she will be presenting, giving us God's message this morning.
Good morning. This morning, I don't think I'm... Am I on? I'm on. Okay, good. Just takes a second sometimes. This morning, we're going to continue our study in the book of John. Over the last few weeks, we've had a variety of speakers and guest speakers, and Ken from Ottawa Center City Ministries talked about living water and the need for us to allow the living water, which is the Holy Spirit, to flow through us and out into the community. And last week, Gord Martin talked about Christ as being the light of the world and how we need to display Christ's life to the world. And he also talked about the need to do that in a very creative way. And when I was thinking about his message afterwards, I realized that sometimes we walk into a room in our house and we think the lighting is wrong. It just doesn't work. And so we get new lights or we change the position of them or we do something different. And that was Gord's point last week in part, that we need to be creative in how we display God's light so that we can reach those around us in reaching with the message of salvation. And this morning as we go on, we are going to talk again about Christ as the light of the world, but really we are going to begin to talk about the reaction to Christ as the light of the world. As chapter 8 ends, it says that that they picked up stones to stone Jesus, so he's in the temple, and but he slips away outside the temple grounds. He has started to state that who he is, that he is the Messiah, he is the light of the world, and the Jewish leadership has begun to react in a negative manner to him. And so we continue, and when you read Scripture, things are seen to be, it takes you 2 seconds to read it, but it really covered a period of time. And chapter 8 ends with them stoning Jesus and him slipping away from the temple grounds. And chapter 9 begins, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. So from out of the turmoil that he has come, with them thinking about stoning him, and having been in discussion with the leaders, the Jewish leaders, he's walking along, and he sees a man born blind. And his disciples ask him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So they're back. The disciples are still kind of back in the mode that was in the temple where they were asking Jesus questions and he was responding. And as they walk along, they see a man. And instead of really seeing the man, they see that he is, they know he has been born blind. And their first response is not, "Wow, I've seen Jesus heal before. Here's a man born blind. What's Jesus going to do?" Their response is, "Okay, who sinned? The man or his parents?" No compassion, no grace. Who sinned? What's the law say about this? And think of the poor man sitting there. He's been born blind. So for his whole life, he's probably heard this discussion about who sinned. Did he sin in the womb, or did his parents sin, and is that why he is blind? For his whole life, can you imagine that discussion going on with people when they see him, and Jewish leaders, and people trying to make an example and make a point? So this poor man is blind, he's sitting, he's begging, and as Jesus approaches, you have to think he's got some disciples with him. So, and this is the time when all the Jews are in, males are in Jerusalem, because it is a requirement 3 times a year for all Jewish males to go to Jerusalem for different feasts. So Jerusalem is really busy, and it's probably quite congested and quite noisy, and all these disciples with Jesus come walking along, and they stop. And I bet his spirit sort of soared, because he thought, oh, somebody's going to put something in my cup because they've stopped. And instead, he hears the refrain I'm sure he's heard before, who sinned? And Jesus' response is so like Jesus that he's looked at the person, not at the sin. And he says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. You know, some things happen in our lives as a result of sin. Sin has consequences, and we can't get away from that. But you know, some things happen in our life that are not the result of our sin. They might be the result of the sin of people around us or someone else, but they're not the result of our sin. And what an encouragement this passage is to us, that we can realize that whatever is going on in our lives, God has said in his word over and over again that he can use it to display himself in our lives. It has to be an encouragement to this man who for his whole life has heard the debate, your parents or you. Now, I know it sounds funny that I would say your parents or you, but at this point in time in Israel, there was a debate about whether babies could sin in the womb. So, strange question from my perspective, but it was a debate that was going on, so he was hearing it. And instead, he hears Jesus say, it wasn't you. Isn't that a great thought? Jesus says to this blind man, it was not you. God allowed this that he might display his works in your life. What an encouragement to the man who's sitting there. And then Jesus goes on to say, as long as it is daylight, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So I hark back to what he had said when he was in the temple. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. So this man has walked in darkness forever. And I want you to think about that. I don't know whether you've ever been in outside of the city, in the woods or somewhere, at night on a dark, you know that phrase, dark and stormy night? Well, a dark night where there's no clouds, so there's no sun and there's no moon. And maybe you're just camping. Anyways, you get up and you're going to walk from one point to another, and it is dark. It is a kind of darkness you've never experienced before. After a while, your eyes do adjust and you can make some discernment, but initially, it is black. Or if you've been in a fog at night where you can hardly hold up your hand and see it, for this man, everything was black. And Jesus says, darkness. And he says, but now he's going to see light. And Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. And so now we're going to see him demonstrate that he is the light of the world. He is going to bring light to darkness, total darkness. This man has never seen the light. And so Jesus says, having said that he's the light of the world, he spits on the ground, he makes some mud with the saliva and puts it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool. So he sent the man, so the man went and washed and came home seeing. And as I thought about this, I thought, you know, it's bad enough to be blind, but Jesus put mud on his eyes and then told him to go somewhere. Now, I don't know if you've ever played that game as a child, pin the tail on the donkey or whatever, and they blindfold you, and they spin you around, and then they try to tell you to walk in a straight line. Well, this man was blind and had mud on his eyes, and Jesus tells him to go. I'm trusting that he had a friend there or somebody who could take him, but it seems a strange statement for Jesus to make to a man born blind, because we know in Scripture that Jesus doesn't have to do anything but speak for someone to be healed. He has healed other blind people in Scripture by saying they could see. He's healed others by touching them, and he has healed others by putting mud on their eyes, saliva on their eyes mixed with it. But he didn't need to do this. I'm not sure the reason why for this particular man he did it differently. He just didn't say he could see. And I think for us, it's an encouragement that Jesus doesn't always heal in the same manner. He uses different manners and different ways to heal each of us. And so it is really important when we are praying and asking for healing and asking God to work that we don't get stuck in a box and decide that there's only one way in which he can do it. God uses doctors to heal us. It's not any the less God in doing it. Sometimes he heals people and he just speaks and they're healed. Sometimes we pray and pray and pray and then God heals. And sometimes we pray and God chooses to heal when they're in heaven and not here on earth. He doesn't always do it the same way. He doesn't always do it in the same manner. And in this case, he sends the man to a pool to wash. And now we're going to see the response. So Jesus has taken darkness and turned it into light. And now we're going to see the response to that light. So the man comes home seeing. And also I want you to think from right from this point on, what is missing in this story? There's something key that should be in this story that is not here. And so I want you to think about what it could be that is missing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But the man insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they demanded. And he replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go wash in the pool, and I washed, and so I went and I washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. So the initial response is mixed. Some think the man is the man who's been healed, and some of them don't, even though they know him. But when he tells them that he is the man, they ask, and he's very quick in giving a response, quite concise about what happened. And their response is this. They brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had been born blind. And I would have thought that the response would have been to take him to the high priest to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving because the man had been blind and now could see. But that wasn't their response. And the key to their response in taking him to the Pharisees is in the next verse, and it says, "Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath." And the man had done work on the Sabbath, as had Jesus. Jesus had made mud, which would have been considered doing work. And the man probably had to walk farther than what you were allowed to walk on the Sabbath. And so I think that in taking them, blind man, to the Pharisees, they were in a quandary about what had happened. They weren't sure that this was right because that work had been done on the Sabbath. And you know, when we take God's word and we add on to it, we end up in a quandary. Because in Leviticus, I have the wrong verse marked down. This must be the previous page. Can't find it. It's marked. In the Old Testament, all it says is that you are to keep the Sabbath day as a day of rest and not do any work. It doesn't define what doing no work is. But the Jewish nation and the Jewish leaders had got it down to a fine art about what you could and could not do on the Sabbath. They had taken God's command and refined it and refined it and refined it and refined it till they got to the point where they defined how many yards you could walk on the Sabbath without that being considered work. And that's why this is a big issue here, because Jesus made mud and that would have been considered work, and the man walked farther, most likely, than was allowed on the Sabbath. And so these people bring him to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees ask him how he received the sight. And he says, he shortens the version even more. And the man says, he put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed and now I see. And now we see conflict again with response to what Jesus has done. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? And so they were divided. They couldn't decide whether somebody being born, who was born blind and being healed, was a good thing. They couldn't decide. They couldn't decide if Jesus, who had done it, was right, because they had refined the laws to the point that they could not see beyond them. So finally, they turn to the blind man and they ask him what he says. And he says, it was he who opened your eyes. And he says, the man is a prophet. And the Jews, the leaders, the Pharisees, they still did not believe that he had been blind. Now we have to put this in context. His friends bring him to the Pharisees. So his friends have known him for a long time. And they are saying to the Pharisees, this man was blind and now he sees. So we've got one set of witnesses. The blind man says, I was born blind and now I can see. So we have got two people attesting to the fact that the light has shone and a miracle has occurred. So the Jews do not believe, still not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for his parents. Is this your son, they ask? Is this the one that you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. So two things they know for certain. It's there, this man is their son, and we know he was born blind. But how he can now see and who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Christ, Jesus was the Christ, would be put out of the synagogue. And that's why his parents said to him, said, he is of age. What's missing in the account I have just read is joy. These parents should have been jumping through the roof for joy. Even, they aren't guilty. They've been set free. They're not guilty. No sin, because their son can now see. So the sin has been removed. For all these years, they have lived under that burden. Right? It was either you or your son who sinned. But now my son can sin. No guilt. No sin. Great. We've all been there with sick children. And when they're better, how do we feel? We are elated. We are through the roof. And yet these parents are not able to show their joy. The man has not been able to show his joy, really, because he comes back and he's probably excited. And, you know, I was thinking he's probably jumping up and down with excitement. I don't know what you're like when you're excited, but I'm really hard to live with. And I'm quite bouncy. And that's probably considered work. So he was probably being told to tone it down, like, you can't do that. The Pharisees, his friends, we don't see any indication of joy. The Pharisees definitely are not showing any joy and excitement about this great event. This should have been a celebration, not a trial. Everybody around this man should have been excited and joyful. And instead, we do not see this at all. And we don't see it for a while yet in this story. A second time, they summon the man who has been born blind, and they say, give glory to God. And when they say that, they really mean stop lying and tell the truth. Now, we've already had his friends testify that he was blind and now could see. The man has testified that he was blind and now he could see. His parents have testified that he was blind and now he can see. And the Pharisees are still saying, you're lying. Tell the truth. That's what that they're saying when they say that. We know this man is a sinner. So it is not about the blind man. It should have been to some degree about him because great excitement. But it's all about Jesus. I'm sure the blind man and his parents and his friends thought it was about them a little bit. But in reality, it is about Jesus. And the Pharisees cannot see the miracle, cannot see the light, because they are tied up in the legalism that said Jesus sinned in healing on the Sabbath. And the man doesn't have an answer. He says, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. And then they asked him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And the man says, I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciples. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't know where he comes from. And the man gives a very wise answer. Now, this is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. We have seen a progression from the man in his understanding. And the reply of the religious leaders is, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? They have gone back to what the question at the very beginning was, Rabbi, who sinned this man and his parents? And they have made the judgment, now that he can see, they have made the judgment that he was steeped in sin, that the sin was his. They have heaped guilt back on this man who has just been set free by Jesus. And as we continue through this, we see that instead of listening and looking at what has happened and trying to grasp it and trying to understand it, the religious leaders are so caught up in legalism that they cannot see God. They cannot even, I mean, we don't even see in this passage that they stopped as a group and said, okay, you know, he stepped out of line, he hit it on the Sabbath, and maybe but this is a miracle. Let's talk to God about it and find out whether we're right or wrong. They were just so steeped in their legalism that they could not see it. And so they throw him out. And you know, this is really, we just think, oh, they opened the doors and threw him out. But that's not what this passage means. If you were Jewish, you're being allowed to be in fellowship. That was who you were. That was your whole being. Jews worshipped and fellowshipped and did everything together. And this man was now going to be an outcast. He had been an outcast all his life because he was blind. But at least he was given the benefit of the doubt because it might have been his parents who sinned and not him. But now he's going to be an outcast. This is the beginning of the time in Scripture in the book of John where we see that people are having to make a choice between being Jewish, being a member of a synagogue and part of the community, and being a follower of Christ. The time is coming when that is going to be a time where you're going to be segregated and shunned and not allowed in. And so for him, he must be on a roller coaster ride, this man. He begins the day blind. he gets his sight, then he gets quizzed about it, and then he ends up shunned again. All in the space of a very short period of time. And then Jesus enters the picture again. He begins at the beginning, and he's here at the end. And Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man said. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Finally, joy. Finally, this man is able to express his joy in his worship and his adoration of Jesus. He has been through a roller coaster, and Christ is there. And he is able to worship him. And then Jesus says, "For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Jesus is making a definitive stand here. He's saying, "I am the light of the world." And if you choose to say that you see and reject me, then you are blind. He's really being very clear. The Pharisees understand what he is saying. You know, back in Isaiah chapter 9, and these Jewish leaders would have known Isaiah chapter 9, it says, "People walking in darkness have seen a great light." And they're talking about the coming of the Messiah. And that passage is quoted again in Matthew. The light is there and it's shining. And what we're seeing in this passage is the beginning of the response to that light, the negative response to that light. We often think that if we just had the right words, if we just explained things clearly, people would see. But they don't. People choose to be blind. And that's what's happening in this passage. In a passage that should have been filled with great joy, great rejoicing, great celebration, should have been filled with people in the temple offering sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise to God for what he has done, we see instead judgment. Christ is saying, if you were blind, you would not be guilty. He's saying to the leaders, to the Jewish people, if you say you see, and that's what the Pharisees would do. Actually, I joked with my husband. The funny part of this is I was reading it I had never seen before, is Pharisees actually end with the word see, S-E-E. And I wonder if there was some kind of play going on here that I don't understand of words. But if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. And so he's very hard on them. And as I went through this passage, I thought, what stops us from having joy when God acts? When God does something, why? What stops the joy? What stopped the joy in his friends that they took them to the Pharisees? I think it might have been the unknown. Something they had never seen before had happened. And they were confused and mixed up. And so they go to the leaders to find out about it. But they don't have joy. And sometimes we're like that. Something that has never happened before happens, And our response, instead of being to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, is we stop and we analyze and we think. And we think, okay, is this really of God or isn't it? Or what happened here? And I don't know. And it's a bit strange and I'm not really comfortable with that. And we take steps backwards. And instead of embracing the joy that is there and joining with it, we take steps back and we don't embrace it, and the person is left kind of feeling, I'm really excited and nobody else around me is. Ever been there? It is wise. We need to be wise when we come across unknown things that are attributed to God. Scripture is full of talk about false teachers. Lots of it. New Testament, just about every single book. But the reality is, if you aren't certain, stop, pray. Okay, God, what should my response be? I want to know. I want to be part of it if it's part of you. If you've worked, I want to be there. I want to be rejoicing with people who see what you're doing in their lives. Take the time to ask, but rejoice with them. Don't put a bucket of cold water on their joy, because we're do it. And I think of those parents. Fear. Fear of being rejected by their community robbed them of their joy. How terrible was it to rob those parents of this joy? First, the joy that they were forgiven, that the sin was not theirs. When we are forgiven, the weight that comes off our shoulders is tremendous. But these people, these parents, could not enjoy it. Secondly, they couldn't enjoy the fact that their son, who couldn't see, now could see. They should have been just flying. But fear curtailed their joy. Fear brought on by those around them. And then I thought about the Pharisees, and I thought, for them, what was hampering their joy was fear as well. Fear of loss of power, because if Jesus was who he said he was, they were not going to be in power any longer. But also fear of change. They were afraid of something new and different. Jesus was doing good on the Sabbath. Back in Micah, in chapter 6, verse 8, it says, "He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." Healing someone any day of the week fulfills what God requires of us. To act justly and to love mercy. And the Pharisees had been taught over and over the law, and they could not handle change. And we're often like that. I think of what Gord Martin was saying last week. When people do new things in the trying to reach others for Christ, and we stand back and say, "Oh, I don't know about that. Is that scriptural? Let's look in scripture and see if we can find a backing for that." Instead of saying, "Yeah, that's new. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to see if God wants me to join it. I'm going to see if this is where he's taking us." We are afraid and the joy goes. It's very hard for people to, God gives them a great idea. And instead of people coming alongside and saying, "That's a great idea. What can I do to help you? Where are you going?" We kind of say, "Okay, let me see now. I'm not sure. That might not be scriptural. Do you think that's really right?" And we take away their joy because we don't want to change. And we don't want to do creative things and change. And that's what I saw in this passage over and over again. that Jesus is the light of the world, and when we're in darkness and we come into the light, we're happy. I don't know if you've ever been in the situations where I've described, and you can't see, and then there's light. You are excited. You are happy. And that's what should be happening when Jesus is in our lives. We should have that joy, and we should be saying, how can we get this light and spread it around? And we should not be robbing those around us of their joy and of their excitement in what is happening in their lives. Scripture is clear. It says we should weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And we're not seeing any rejoicing with this man who must have been excited. And the other thing we see here is that the progression for the man who was born blind. Jesus comes into his life, and he'd obviously heard of Jesus because he knows that Jesus is the man who healed him. Jesus has come into his life, and he has opened his eyes physically. But as the story progresses, we see that this man goes from a physical healing to spiritual life. And really, that is what the light does, isn't it? Jesus comes in to deal with our sin. So he deals with the man's sin. He says it's not the man who sinned, and he gives him forgiveness. And he opens the man's eyes. And then as the man is challenged by what has happened, there is a progression. When first asked, he just says it's the man they call Jesus. Doesn't have any relationship with him, doesn't really know him. And then the Pharisees challenge him, who do you say he is? Well, the man acknowledges that Jesus must be a prophet because he's healed him, and he acknowledges that that means he's come from God. And then as the Pharisees challenge him about whether Jesus was a sinner or not, he says to them, well, we know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He only listens to godly men. So we're getting him, he's going closer and closer. His knowledge is growing. And he acknowledges that if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And then he meets Jesus face to face. He can see now. And he meets Jesus face to face, and Jesus asks him if he believes in the Son of Man, and he wants to know who that is. And he says, tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus says, you have now seen him. He's really seen the light now. Not just the light with his eyes, but he has seen God's light. He has seen Jesus Christ. And the man says, Lord, I believe, and he worships him. And there's real joy there. But there's a real progression for this man. The light begins to shine when Jesus starts, and at the end he sees the light. But there are two responses to that light that we need to see this morning. One is the response of the man born blind, and one is the response of the Pharisees. And we all have to make that choice when the light shines in our life. We have to choose whether we are going to accept the light or we are going to turn it off and choose to walk in darkness. Every one of us must make that decision at some point in their life. As the light shines in, we can either turn towards it or we can turn away. And I challenge you this morning to make sure that what you do is choose to turn towards the light, that you choose to examine it and look at it and see who Jesus is. Might be the first time this morning you're even hearing about him. And if it is, I ask you to grab one of the Bibles from the back and take it home and start reading it. Or talk to somebody that's around and ask them about him. Find out who the light is and what it can do in your life. And for us as Christians, I challenge us to walk in the light and to realize that light comes in, is creative, and it's warm, and it's exciting, and that we need to join in that. We need to stop taking away the joy that could be ours and the joy that could be in those around us because we are not willing to allow the light to shine creatively where we are. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that Jesus is the light of the world. I thank you that Jesus shines uniquely in each person's life to meet them where they are. I thank you that the light shines in many different ways. And I pray, Father, that we will see that light and that we will embrace it and that we will embrace the joy that comes from those who are walking in the light and that you are guiding and directing. I pray, Father, that we as a congregation and as individuals will just look to you and ask how we can allow your light to shine through us in a way that will reach the people around us. We thank you that Jesus loves us, that he died for us, and that he wants that light to be in everyone's life. In his name we pray. Amen.